Father, we ask, Lord, that today, as we sit before you in your word, that you'd instruct us simply, that the simple lessons you have in this chapter, Lord, are just primary in our life, Lord. That we could understand these principles that you have. It's all about who you are, Lord. You know, we take bits and pieces of the Bible as part of you, Lord. And help us to understand that. Help us to understand your character and your steadfastness toward us, Lord, and that great love that you have toward us. And even today, Lord, the simple chapter, give us grace and joy, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So chapter 13, it's amazing we get through these books. We get through them and we're heading toward the end of the Bible. I think by the next summer we'll probably be hitting Revelation or thereabouts, or maybe a little bit shorter before that. But let's talk about being established by grace or being established by God. You know, we have in chapter 13 of Hebrews an assortment of exhortations to this Hebrew church. That's all it is, the very end. The whole book is, but the very end is these. This is so typical, Paul. He closes off an epistle by kind of a round robin collection of short, pithy instructions or commands. Like Paul always uses the machine gun approach at the end of his epistles, you know, multiple subjects, multiple people, and rapid fire. Pray for this, pray for that. Say hi to him, say hi to her. And today, chapter 13 is that approach. So, established by grace is our title. We're going to cover the whole chapter, 13, 1 through 25, the verses. And like I said, our title is established by grace. We've got really three simple, this is a really simple chapter, but it has some really profound principles in it that I think that we need to review in our minds. In this particular chapter, I wrote down three things. There's five general exhortations at the very beginning of the chapter. Then we're going to talk about being established by grace, which is our, it's kind of the end of the book of Hebrews. The end of the book of Hebrews. It rounds off everything being established by grace. That was his message to this Hebrew church. And then Paul has some requests, some personal requests that he asks the congregation, the Hebrew congregation, to pray for him. So let's start off with these general exhortations. Chapter 13 begins with those, like I said, five general exhortations. You know, we're not going to go deep into any of them, but they're important principles in our walk and things that we see and do just about every day. Paul, in all of his epistles, he always has the doctrinal up front. Romans is a really good example. He has the doctrinal up front. And then as he gets toward the end of the book, he has the do's, what to do with those doctrines. And that's, you know, how he works most of his epistles, how we should think and then how we should act. The first is let brotherly love continue. Now, you could do a whole Bible study on this. Let brotherly love continue. But Paul encourages the Hebrew Christians to give place to brotherly love and let it be primary in your life and be consistent in your fellowship. And we know that in our heart, to let brotherly love continue. That's brothers and sisters, you know, we're of the same body. We should love each other and continue in that love. And then he goes on, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. So an extension of brotherly love is hospitality. It's hospitality. And the expression here he's using probably refers to chapter 19 of Genesis when Abraham met the angels and the Lord and he served them supper. The angels went off to Sodom and Gomorrah and Abraham talked with the Lord during that period of time. You know, so you have this time where you don't know who you're talking to sometimes. You don't know if you meet somebody on the street, you meet somebody in the store, you meet somebody in the coffee house, and you don't know how you're going to affect them. You don't know how they're, or you don't even know how they're going to affect you. So we should entertain strangers. And I think that's the hospitality end of let brotherly love continue. And then he goes on to remember prisoners. He says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourself are in the body also. And he's speaking about the body of Christ. So now, there's an assumption here that the prisoners are in prison for persecution. But I think this is a general subject also. It's generally to all prisoners. We've visited people in prison. Jesus himself put a very high value at visiting those that are in prison. But Paul does a little bit more here. He says, remember them as if you were with them, if you were chained together. And that, if you remember some of the times that Paul was in prison, he was chained with different people. But what he's saying is, you're on the outside, they're on the inside, but as if they were chained together to be with them, to love them as you were in the prison with them. So let brotherly love continue. And then he emphasized with the prisoner itself. Now, we can remember them by visiting. You can send them different things. I had different situations where we actually helped out somebody in prison, you know, a little cash or different things that you could do that. But especially praying for those that are in prison. Now, we might not know a lot of people that are, but and I don't know anybody currently like that, but I have in the past. We've actually gone down to some of the state prisons to visit them. So the fourth exhortation here is, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. So God has established love and marriage between a man and a woman. He established that in Genesis. Part of that relationship is for procreation, children. Part of that relationship is a deep friendship and love with your spouse. Another part of that is sexual intimacy. Another part of the relationship is, and he says this, he said that marriage is good. And within the framework of marriage, sexuality is a good thing in the sight of God. He created both sexuality and sensuality for a couple. Now, outside of that framework, sexuality is sinful. It's really simple. It's really not that difficult. And I think there's an alarming trend today that people are just living together. And you guys have come across this. I've come across it a number of different times, encouraging people that were trying to seek the Lord, but were in a situation. Meet me up here at a certain time and you guys can get married. It's that simple. But a lot of the people today, they look at it as, you know, well, what's a marriage certificate? It's just a piece of paper. But, you know, God honors, he went to weddings, he blesses weddings. The legal part is something that God honors. So outside of the framework, sexuality is sinful. And you could talk about a lot of different levels of that. You know, you could talk about homosexuality, you could talk about trans type of stuff, all of that stuff. It's just, adultery is sinful before the Lord. So now, we're not just speaking about the unbeliever, but within the church itself. I run across that a lot, that Christians justifying living together outside the sacred bonds of marriage. You know, sexuality outside of marriage between a man and a woman, very simple, very easy. If someone comes up to me and says, well, we're living together, and they want my opinion on it, it's wrong. It's wrong to do that. I've even had people separate for a period of time and then got them married. and then they can enjoy that relationship before the Lord. So, but within the framework of marriage, the bed is undefiled. It's undefiled. It's holy before God, between a man and a woman, and a wife and a husband. So finally, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the such things that you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? In other words, don't look at the things you don't have. He's talking about covetousness here. That's to desire something that you don't have, basically. So the things that, you know, it might be the things that others have, or the things that you want that you cannot get. We've all been in situations where you have something, you have a need in your life and it isn't there yet. And it's easy to complain before the Lord on those things, but he's got perfect timing. He says, be content with what God provides in your life at the timing that he does. You know, covetousness, I know, breeds discontent in your life. Covetousness is not just about things either. It's about, you know, I know people that want to get married, and the Lord hasn't brought that about yet, you know, and you can be like that, and what happens is you become very discontent with your life, and God's timing is perfect. Covetousness, too, produces an unthankful life. You know, there's something in your life that, you know, God hasn't provided yet, and you become unthankful to God for the things that he has brought in. So be satisfied with what the Lord provides, whether a lot or a little. I've had that in my own life, where to be satisfied with a lot that he's given you and be satisfied with the little that he's given you, both ways. And, you know, praise God for where you're at and what he has given you. You know, the scriptures say godliness with contentment is great gain. It's great gain. So those five general exhortations. Now, I want to talk about more about established by grace. He says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follows, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now, Paul is speaking about leaders in the church. When he says those that rule over you, it's an expression of spiritual authority of people feeding the word of God to others, feeding the word of God to build up your soul. I think that as one that teaches the word of God, one of the best ways is to be mindful is to pray for, you know, if you guys think about, you want to give me appreciation, okay? And that's, I didn't know that, by the way, you know. Pray for me. That's a really good thing, to pray for me. I appreciate that. And especially, you know, we go through the same things as everybody else. We're no different. But remember your leaders in prayer. There's also another way to remember is encourage the leadership. Encourage. I have people come up to me and they encourage me in one way or another. It's really, you know, especially they don't know that maybe I was discouraged. And so there's things that you can give to those that God has placed over you. Yeah, we sing the blues too, right? We do. We do. Now, on the other hand, I've seen abusers of authority. You guys know what I'm talking about, where a pastor, a leader, or somebody is manipulative or abuses their authority. We're not talking about people like that. If you're in a situation like that, get out of that situation. I've seen people, you know, that have come to me and said, well, you know, this is this and this is happening and I'm going to this. I said, man, just get out of there. That's not a good thing. You don't want to encourage those that abuse their spiritual authority. I shake in my boots to think that I have to stand before the Lord for what I do. And I'm kind of very careful about that. You know, that's why Paul puts himself in the condition to follow their faith, considering the outcome of their conduct. You want to look at somebody, the walk and the talk should be about the same. should be about the same. Nobody's perfect, but the walk and the talk should be the same. If they're teaching you, they should be walking that way too. You don't want to follow those that abuse their spiritual authority, and there's a lot in the church today. People get high-minded, and power goes to people's heads, money goes to people's heads, and all these different things. Jesus Christ is the same today, or same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, verse 8 could be a Bible study within itself. When I look at the universe, I understand that nothing ever stays the same. It's always changing. There's something from the sun, you know, it's losing its fuel. Even right now, it's not staying the same. It's not replenishing itself. It's going downhill. The molecular structure around us, we don't see it, but there's everything's moving around. There's nothing still. Or now, to my life, the circumstances are always changing. I don't know about you guys, but my life is, I love it to be a steady point of joy and happiness, but it's not always that way. It's not always that way. So it's always changing. So the universe always constantly changing, both the physical and for us, the spiritual. It's nice to know that something's stable around us, and that Jesus Christ is the rock. He is the rock. He's the only steady thing in our existence. He's solid. You can stand on him. He's unmovable. His love for you is the same as it was the first day you met him. It's no different. Actually, he loved you before you ever loved him. The intensity of his love never wanes. If you felt that love in your heart, you felt that love maybe at some point where you're fellowshipping with God, and you felt that love, and you understand the depth of that love, it's the same as when you don't feel that love. It's the same intensity. The principles, his principles are steadfast. We can trust them. He doesn't veer to the right or to the left. He stays steady. He's the same in the past, the present, and the future. And so what he says here, and I think this is important to connect it, don't be carried about with various strange doctrines, various and strange doctrines. For it's good that the heart be established by grace. That's where I got my title. Established by grace, not with foods which you have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Now, he's referring back to the Hebrews being the kosher diet. It's not that. He says your heart should not be established by what you eat or what you do. It should be established by the grace of God. That's where you put your foot on the rock, right on the rock, because it's established by grace. I think if there's any one verse that sums up the entire book of Hebrews, verse 9 gets the prize. Not only the book of Hebrews, but verse 9 can be our life verse, is that we establish our hearts with grace. He says, don't be carried about with various strange doctrines. We get our doctrinal degree as Christians from the entire Bible, not just one verse or not just one a group of verses. You know, there's strange winds of doctrine that travel around the church. You guys have probably picked up on them, and you've seen them, where the newest fad or the newest sparkle, I call it. But back then, for the Hebrews, it was legalism. It was the Mosaic Law. They were being drawn back toward that. I think one thing that is universal is what I call the glitter doctrines, okay? The glitter doctrines. Those are the people that are always looking for the shortcuts or the flashy new fads teaching. You guys have seen that come through. If you've been around for a while, you've seen the different doctrines that have popped up. But reading and considering the whole Bible, that's our safety net. The whole Bible, the whole Bible. You know, all of these false doctrines are based upon three things that I see in the scriptures. First of all, an incomplete presentation of the scriptures, not looking at the whole Bible. It's important to look at, and that's why it's important to read the whole Bible, because you get stuff in the Old Testament that you're going to use in the New Testament that you're going to use in your heart, okay, to judge things. But, you know, the people that are always looking for those shortcuts or those things, they don't read the whole Bible. They're not looking at the whole Bible. So incomplete presentation of the scriptures is the first thing. Second thing, where these doctrines come from, overemphasis of one particular verse or a grouping of verses. That could be, you know, you get fixed on one portion of the Bible and you ride that until it brings you into a false doctrine. And then the third thing is a complete misinterpretation of the scriptures, where people just have their own interpretations. Some people pull stuff out of their hat and they write on it, and then they teach their congregation that, or they share it with other people, and it's unbiblical. So the whole Bible not emphasizes one particular verse over another, but you get the whole Bible. You get fixed on the whole Bible, and then you don't want to misrepresent the Bible. I have a fear of that. I don't want to misrepresent the Bible. So now the book of Hebrews is talking about the false doctrine of legalism. Legalism simply defined in an overemphasis what man can do for himself. That's what legalism is all about. What can you do for yourself versus what God has done for you? There's a balance in that. We need to be able to look at what God has done for us, and we need to be able to react to that in obedience and following the scriptures. So legalism simply defined as an overemphasis what man can do for God to please him. I've seen, I'm going to pick on legalists for a few minutes. Legalists that I found out, and those are those that want to get their doctrine into your heart. They have a story to tell, and this is it. You know, you have to obey this, you have to obey that, you have to do this, you have to do that. And I'll tell you, those people are the most unloving people I have ever met in my whole life. Is they're not concerned about your welfare. They're concerned about converting you to their way of thinking. And I think it's kind of sad that people would do that. I want to emphasize what God has done for me first, and then I'm going to react to that in such a way that I'm obedient to God. The problem with the law was not created to save mankind. There's people today that are out there that want to tell you that you got to follow the kosher diet, that you have to follow this, you follow that. The law was never, and is very clear in the scriptures, it was never intended to be your justification. It was never intended. The law was created to be a revelation of three different things. To reveal to us that God's holiness and his standard of sin. That's the realization. God is holy, and the law brought about a standard of sin. You know, you shall not steal, right? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not covet. All of those things are in there that tell us that we're wrong. Before the law came, man was driven by his conscience. The problem with your conscience is everybody has a different conscience. In the book of Judges, it says every man did what he thought was his in his own mind. And, you know, let's let everybody do that in the world. And I'll talk about chaos. It's chaos now. It would be total chaos. So we can't go by our conscience. Now, the Holy Spirit has made our conscience holy. And so we respond to that. You know, when you do something wrong, God convicts you of that. He convicts you of that sin. But the second thing that the law of Moses is all about is to reveal Christ. He will come. He will come. You see all the sacrifices, the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, the sacrifices of all the different things eventually pointing toward Jesus Christ. That's what it was for. It was to reveal Jesus Christ. All the sacrifices, the Passover, the burnt offerings, the high priest were foreshadows of what God would do eventually through Jesus. And the law reveals to us what Jesus would be in 1,000 years when, you know, the law came to 1,000 or so. And then when he came 1,000 years later, a lot of that stuff matched up. Finally, the law came to reveal our great need for grace. I think this is one of the most important principles that I could give you right now. The demand of the law was impossible to keep. It was impossible to keep. Think about this. You must always remain perfect. You must never sin. You must always fulfill the law completely in order to be acceptable and perfect to God. And that's impossible. It's impossible. You can't do that. And so if it left man in a devastated eternal state, there's no hope. There's no, if this is God's standard for us, there's no hope. There's no hope. And because of sin, you could never be pleasing to God, ever. So you remain on your course to hell. That's his punishment for not having reaching that standard according to what he, the holiness of God. Put it this way, the law set the standard so high that man could never reach heaven to touch God. So what God did is he reached down from heaven and Jesus Christ took on the punishment for your sin. That was the acceptable standard. That's the acceptable standard. And it's the only way out. If you can be perfect, let me know how you're doing it, you know? But if you can't be, this is the only way out. This is the grace of God. We call that the grace of God. It's the unmerited, you don't deserve it, favor, and the blessedness, not based upon you, but based upon Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the gospel is all about. Righteousness was injected into my life because what Jesus did for me. I am right before God. I stand right before God because what he did for me, it's transferred. My sin is transferred to him. His righteousness is transferred to me. That's what it is to come to the Lord, is to be born again. And what Jesus did satisfied the demand of a holy God. What did the Father say? My son, whom I'm well pleased, right? I'm pleased with him because he was holy. He never sinned. He fulfilled the law completely. And what Jesus did satisfy the demands of a holy God. So here's the exhortation. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good for the heart to be established by grace. That's what this section is all about. You're never going to be completely satisfied in your life until the grace of God falls upon your life. You'll be always searching for things to do for yourself, toward God. But when the grace of God comes into your life, and it has come into my life at different portions of my life, it completely satisfies your life. You know that you're standing before a holy God in holiness. That's an amazing thing. So don't be carried about with all these strange doctrines. It's called grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. GRACE. God's riches at Christ's expense. So it's a good thing to be established by grace. It's good for the heart to be stabilized. That word established means to be stabilized, to be stable. If you have a walk that goes up and down, I mean, all of us have this, right? We just want to get it like this, a little less, right? And we don't want that ups and downs like that. We want to get it, we'd love to get it like that. And the only way we'll get it by that is to be stabilized by grace. You know, we have these great ups and downs. And our life oscillates. Sometimes it's out of control. Huge upswings, great downfalls. I'm speaking of myself right now. I don't know about you guys. Do you guys have that? These ups and downs, you know, we all have it. You know, we run with these crazy doctrines. Jesus loved me yesterday, but today I'm not so sure, right? You guys understand that? Well, Christian, us being Christians, we need the grace of God in our lives. We need to be established by grace. And you know, what is grace? Well, it is Jesus Christ himself. That's what it is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think one of the wonderful things about grace is you're no longer fearful of the future. You settled it in your heart that God has you. You live in the present light where expectations from God are only optimistic. That's where we want to be. We want to be optimistic about our walks. Now, not all of us have hearts established by grace. It's a different phase of your life that you go through. But all of us are in that process. All of us in that process. But not all of us have come to that conclusion that grace is the answer. I wish I could go over this book 100 times to kind of put it into our hearts that grace is everything. God wants to establish grace in us, and he wants to put, I call it the steady eddy in us, right? The steady eddy, not being all over the board. He wants to bring us into a full, unwavering, unmerited grace of God, and that's Jesus Christ. He goes on in verse 10, he says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. He's talking about the Levitical priesthood. You know, if you fall into a trap of legalism, you'll never understand just how much God has for you, how much he loves you. And I'll tell you, reading this book just encourages all of us. It's time to break free. Now, because we have the grace of God in our life, because we're stabilized by grace, doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. Look at verse 11 and 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify his people with his own blood, suffered outside the camp. That means we're on the outside of the world. We're on the outside of the world. We're on the outside of what he's speaking about here, how Jesus had to go to the outside. You know, the cross, to be nailed to a cross and nailed to a tree was a curse from God. He took on that curse. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. That's what he's saying. So our lives are not always perfect. The Bible says if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. You know, if you take on the grace of God in your life, you're also going to feel the pain of God, where you suffer with him. It's coupled together. You cannot take that apart. If you take on the grace of God in your life, the glory of God in your life, you're going to feel that pain. It's going to be coupled together. I hate when people say there is no suffering as a Christian. That's one of those false doctrines that are out there. So, if you take on the grace of God, you will also feel the pain of God. So, for verse 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. It's not going to happen in this lifetime. It's going to happen in the next. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, given thanks to his name. So let us continually offer praise from our lips. Notice how he frames this, though. He says, by him, that's the only way you're going to do it. By him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. And it is the grace of God that produces that thanksgiving and praise. I want a thankful heart. I need the grace of God. I need the grace of God. But do not forget to do good. We're in verse 16. And to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you. And be submissive, for they watch over for your souls, and those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. We're established by grace. We're established by grace. And finally, these last minute requests from Paul. He says in verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you sooner. Remember, Paul is in prison at this time. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you, and is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. You know, I think about this. God is pleased when he begins to work in your heart, especially cooperation. I think that one of the best things that we can do is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Don't fight it. If it's a trial, take it in. If it's a blessing, you take it in. If it's a hardship, you take it in. If it's, you know, a problem, you bring it to the Lord and you give it to him. You take it in. So Paul gives this urgency that he would be restored to them even sooner. He says, pray for us. You know that the grace of God establishes us in our relationship. That's what he's saying here. But it is the grace of God that completes us to the establishing of good works in our life. And then in verse 22, he says, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written you in a few words. Well, a few words, 13 chapters, right? We've got 13 chapters, just a few words. But he's telling them to go back and read this and understand where you've gone astray. These people have gone astray. They've reverted back to the law of Moses for their justification, and it was not working. He says, consider the teaching, and he gives news of Timothy. He says, for I know that our brother Timothy has been set free, whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Evidently, he was a prisoner for the gospel. We never knew that in the scriptures until the book of Hebrews. Evidently, he's been a prisoner somewhere along the line, and it would be the first time that's mentioned in the New Testament that he gets out. He gets out this time, but Timothy eventually is martyred in Ephesus. He's 80 years old, right? Trying to stop a procession in honor of the goddess Diana. Their main god was Diana. And they would have these parades. They would have these parades that they'd go down the street and they'd honor the gods of whatever. And Timothy, apparently what he did is he tried to stop this procession. And what they ended up doing, they dragged him through the streets and they stoned him to death. That's Timothy. But for right now, he's been set free. He's been set free. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. So the book of Hebrews. So looking at a quick review of this chapter, that general exhortations, I said there was five. Being established by grace, Paul's request for prayer and support in the sense of spiritual support. It's really good to be established by grace. It really is. Charles Spurgeon, morning and evening, it was very appropriate to read this. Listen to this. He says, be strong. And you know, Spurgeon always starts off with the scripture. Have you guys read Morning and Evening? Anybody? Yeah, it's pretty good. It's pretty good. So he starts off, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's in 2 Timothy. Christ has given grace without measure in himself, or Christ has without measure in himself, but he has not retained it for himself. As the reservoir empties into the pipes, so has Christ emptied out his grace for his people. Of his fullness have we all received grace to grace. He seems only to have in order to dispense to us. He stands like the fountain, always flowing, but always running in order to supply the empty pitchers and the thirsty lips which draw nigh unto him. Like a tree, he bears sweet fruit, not to hang on boughs, but to be gathered by those who have need. Be established in grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, amen. So, always a good word from Spurgeon. He's kept that gift of words, but because remain seated. Lord, we